as we get into where our authority comes from, what religion is all about, separating man's idea from God's idea. So we're going to be looking at freedom on God's terms, that spiritual freedom, that's freedom from sin for us. On page 62, Exodus chapter 3, the first 10 verses says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so we know this story is about God's first covenant with the Israelites, God's people, as a national covenant, a covenant with laws and commands that had meaning, that at first maybe people don't understand the spiritual aspect, the moral implications, the ethical values of those laws. And this kind of translates to the Bible today. A lot of people think the Bible is just a book of do's and don'ts, and they don't like someone telling them what to do, especially another person, like a member of the Church of Christ, telling them that they need to worship this way or that. And so, of course, we need to be careful about how we speak to people. We need to speak to them in love. But sometimes it takes a little bit to shake them up. I've learned that. You can be as nice as you want to be, and people, it doesn't go very far. It doesn't sink in. Sometimes when you rattle their cage, so to speak, that gets some action from them. They'll either want to talk to you and prove their conviction, or just go away. They don't want to hear it. And so as we deal with people, we do want to understand that issues and questions concerning Christianity is, of course, based on what authority do we have? Who are we as members of the Church of Christ? And this idea of fire that's here in Exodus, you might wonder why I'm using this. There is some overall arching ideas about freedom, God's people, his law, which came from God. But the thing that caught Moses, this shepherd out there for 40 years, shepherding his father-in-law's flock, was he saw a fire, a bush burning. And it caught his attention, and the Bible says he turned aside to look into that. What is this about? Why would a burning bush catch his attention? Well, that would be a danger, wouldn't it, around his sheep, his flock, everything he's tending there, but also it wasn't being consumed. Well, that's unusual. This bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. The fire is not destroying it. Well, that's strange, and that's where he meets God. Now, when we study God's word to us is like a fire in many ways. The bush there is, of course, in the referencing of the fire, is not distinguished. It's showing that this is a fire, not a normal fire. It's not earthly. There's a spiritual aspect to this bush being on fire, and as God would introduce himself to Moses as the one who's causing this. So this fire is going to consume later on throughout the Bible, but the fire of God's word is a consuming fire. That is, if you're on fire with God's word, so to speak, like Jeremiah was in Jeremiah 20 and 9. Jeremiah 20 and 9, he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." You know, God's word, if you read it, is going to be like that spiritual fire of that bush. The fire that comes from God is going to burn in your bones. It's a conviction, and it's eternal. It doesn't extinguish your soul, but it does consume sin. That fire in us, which is God's word in this aspect of the burning bush, this fire that comes from God, his word, should want you to do something for God, to convict you like Jeremiah. You just can't hold back about it. If you read God's word, you want to tell somebody about it. That's why we like a lot of young people, novice Christians, new Christians, because they're very excited about God. And we don't ever want to lose that excitement. We like to see young people, teenagers, young children, that are excited. They haven't met that cynicism yet and that criticism. Well, this morning we want to deal a little bit with that. I had a couple of people over time ask me. One fellow was in his 80s. He's been a Christian a long time. He's a faithful Christian, but he had a little doubt. He had some things bothering him. And he asked me, "How do we know that we're right? How do we know that we're right religiously?" And I said, "Well, how do you know you're right about anything? It's based on the evidence that you can read and understand, and it is reasonable to you and rational, that makes sense, that you can base your conviction on. All religious people base their convictions on something, something a man said, their preacher says, their pastor says, their church teaches. Think about denominations around us. Their intent, their sincere, is to serve God, to know God. But if you question them about their beliefs, it's based on a manual, a book. Every denomination has a human author. And they might say, "Well, the Bible's written by men." Yes, men who didn't know what they were even writing. Yes, all books, all education, science comes from the hand of men. But where do the thoughts come from? The consciousness of those thoughts. Well, the Bible claims it comes from God's mind. And if that's true, we investigate it to make sure that that's right. Is that true? Another person, who happened to be this man's son, who had been in the church all his life, as far as I know, from a child. But after this question, I never saw him again. After a lesson I taught, he said, "Are you saying that we, the Church of Christ members, are the only ones saved?" And I said, "I'm saying, and I believe, what the Bible teaches." "What do you think the Bible teaches? Because if I give you my opinion, I'm sure you don't want my opinion." "I do have opinions. I try to base them on the Bible. And I try to make my Bible, my lessons, as much on the Bible as I can." One famous debater, I can't remember his name, said that if you base everything that you preach on the Bible, you're going to be pretty much right. Anything else you add to it, you can just be probably wrong. You can be mistaken. So make your lessons based on what the Bible says. So every religion, denomination, has ideas about how they're saved and what is saved, what it means to be saved. And so we want to consider some of those this morning for a little short time. Well, first I'll deal with misconceptions about the Church of Christ. As I said, there's many churches. I was in denominations early on, and I went through denominations, and the thing that helped me understand which church was the right church, which church does God want me to belong to. And at that time, it was a very popular saying, "Join the church of your choice." I found that the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus adds you to his church, Acts chapter 2. He adds the saved to the church. The church, of course, is the people, the souls. The building is not the church. It's where the churches congregate, either locally or in some building rented, or they have their own building. So we look at some misconceptions. A misconception defined as a fallacy, a mistaken belief, a false impression, misreading, error, misunderstanding, erroneous belief, misconstruction of the facts. So we know what a misconception is. It's based on a prejudiced idea, something somebody's heard. They haven't investigated it. They haven't checked it out. Well, what is the church? Matthew 16, 18 says that Christ built his church. His church, just like the Lord's Supper this morning. We don't want to add to it or change it. It's very simple, came from the mind of God. Well, so did his church. That idea comes from the mind of God. It's a divine institution, not man-made. It consists of the saved. The church is the saved. It is the spiritual body of Christ, representing Christ on the earth. It's mentioned in the New Testament about 110 times. It's plainly revealed in the New Testament. Just as any denomination is, as I said, identified by man-made creed books. They all use that to identify themselves, man-made creed books. And these books contain doctrinal statements that are different from the scriptures. And think about this. If you have a manual, I used to go to the Nazarene Church, and there's any other church. Baptists have a manual. Methodists have a manual. The Nazarene Church, when I asked the pastor there a question I read in the Bible, he said, well, that's just not Nazarene doctrine. And I said, but it's in the Bible. And he said, you need to read your Nazarene manual. And I said, but that's not the Bible. That has some things from the Bible, but the rest of it is Nazarene doctrine. And I had to come to an understanding that some people accept that over just the Bible. Why? They don't understand it. They're intimidated by it. Or it's an emotional aspect, you know. They're going to have to change where their spouse goes, their parents, grandparents, children go. So there's that emotional aspect, and it's difficult for many people. So think about if those books contain more than what the Bible says or less than what the Bible says, then it teaches too much. If it contains less, it teaches too little. So the Bible alone by itself should be sufficient. Why have anything but the Bible? I don't read anything that I base my beliefs on other than the Bible. If it's compatible with the Bible, that's fine. But I don't use any manuals or books like that. So there's a lot of people who we have to accept that don't have a proper understanding of the New Testament church. That's not putting them down. That's just understanding, just like I do and probably you do when you find out about things. You look into it and you say, well, I didn't know that aspect of it, or I didn't know that that was an issue or a law or whatever. And so we have to look at the Bible to understand what the New Testament church is. Well, number one of the big misconceptions is some think that the church is a human denomination. Now, some untaught people call the church of which Paul the Apostle was a member of, which he was the member of the Church of Christ, they called it a sect, which means a faction, division, party camp. In Acts 28, 22, they thought it was a faction or splinter from the main body. Acts 28, 22 says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Well, Christ would not have built a sect after praying that all who would ever believe on him might be one. Remember, that was Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus had a prayer. It's good for us to pray. Jesus gave us an example of what we should pray about. In John 17, 20 and 22, he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's unity in mind, in spirit, in word, in doctrine. That's his prayer. How many denominations hold to that prayer this morning? How many are serious about that prayer? They may think they are, but when you talk to them, you find they aren't. They don't want to be. They say, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. Let's just have unity and diversity. Let's have our unity in diversity, in our differences, not in the Word of God. That's not even scriptural. I said, let's not. Let's have unity based on Christ's prayer. In Matthew 16, he said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His church is the saved souls. And it's eternal. That fire in us makes us eternal. Without that fire of God, the word of God, we are not going to be eternally with God. So when Moses joined with God and that fire began in him with God's word, he joined with God in that covenant and he had the promise of the promised land there in Exodus. Christ is not divided. That's one thing denominations do, and it's not scriptural. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by which of them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are some contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, Paulos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? So that's very consistent with Jesus' prayer, to have speak the same thing, not have divisions. Denominations are divisions. So are there Christians in other denominations? Think about that based on what the Word of God says, not what you feel, not what you'd like to think. What does God say about that? Paul denied that the church is a sect. In 24:5 and then verse 14, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, but that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So what is heresy? To deny that, to go beyond that. In Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If denominations are religious friends who are sincere in their beliefs and convictions, but they base it on commandments of men, because of church manuals and creed books that go beyond, say more, that say less than the Bible, that's teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. That's what the Bible says. So it's not my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. It's what God says about the issue. Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So the words that people say that aren't from here, in its proper context, in its proper time, words of men subvert souls. They cause people to be lost. Well, enemies of the church called it a sect, Acts 24:5. Acts 28:22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Paul denied it's a sect, as they called it. Some think that the church is divided up as scriptural branch churches. Maybe that's what the denominations are. But branch here is a man or individual disciple, not a church. In John 15:1-6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now there is a different fire. That's not the fire you want to be involved with. You want the fire of God's word, which consumes sin, but nourishes us, gives us a conviction about the truth, not this judgmental fire, because you're separated from God. So the same seed will not produce different kinds of branches. God's word, we know, the gospel is like a seed. We plant it in the hearts of men. God will water it. He will be the one that brings forth fruit. But it's up to that person, obviously, is a good soil, a bad soil, rocky soil, and so forth. But we just plant the seed, the word of God. And then it's up to God dealing with that person. So the same seed will not produce different kinds of branches, some bearing grapes, pomegranates, plums, apricots, etc. In Luke 8:11, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. So we don't sow opinions in men's hearts. We don't give them just ideas about the church. We sow the word of God. So that's why it's so important. Why we're sticklers on it. And some people don't understand that. because of their misconception. You know, congregations in New Testament times were simply churches of Christ. They were no part of any denomination. You don't read about denominations because they came later. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, some people object to that, but it's very simple. Which other churches? They don't like that. Churches of Christ salute you. What other churches would Paul be talking about? There were no denominational churches. The Catholic Church didn't even exist. That would be later as an apostasy. So the Lord does not want his disciples divided up into denominations, sects, and parties. As Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 and 22 said, that they may all be one in us, that they all may believe, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's based on his word. He prayed that they believe on him through the word of the disciples. Jesus' word through the disciples. Ephesians 4, 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. How much simpler can we put it? There is one body. So to answer that, brother, that's what the Bible says. Yes, the Church of Christ. Wherever it is, however it exists, if it is the Church of Christ in any sense, and it's obeying the New Testament pattern, that's where the saved are. They aren't anywhere else. Now, if you'd like to believe they're here anywhere, then that means you can worship God in vain worship. That means you can add to God's word. You can take away from it. Is that what you believe? That's not what I believe. My conviction is not based on that. Whether I like it or not, it's freedom from sin on God's terms. So if we understand that, then the Bible is beautiful. The gospel is beautiful because it's simplified. It's universal. It can fulfill Jesus' prayer. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, hath put all things under his feet, gave to him the head, to be head over all things to the church. There's no man, there's no pope, there's no reverend, there's no pastor that heads a church. It's Jesus, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, verse 23, Ephesians 1. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Jesus on the earth. He's in heaven, seated on the throne, but he's given you as a soul, to get with other souls, and to be a part of his spiritual body on the earth. 1 Corinthians 12, 20, but now they are many members, yet one body. We're all members of the church, but we're one body of Christ. John 10, 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, some people try to make something of that. Denominations are other sheep. That's not what it's saying. These sheep have to be of this one fold. And one shepherd. They're not different kind of foals. They're not different kind of animals. They are one kind. They are sheep of God. He's not speaking of modern denominations, but he was talking about Gentiles back then. Very quickly, I'll add some things here as we are running out of time. Some people think, number two, misconception. Some people think it's impossible to be a member of the church of the New Testament without also belonging to a denomination. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added people to his church. He did not add them to any denomination. Which church existed? The one he built. Which one did he build? The one that represents his body, the one that Paul said in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ that existed at that time, the churches that represented Christ, is the only one. Acts 2, 36 and 47, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do all denominations teach that? That's what Peter, a disciple of Christ, taught, the first gospel sermon. We don't teach anything different. If you teach anything different, why? Why do you do that? Can you improve on God's word? Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. How does he call? Through the gospel. He calls us just like that burning bush. There's something about these words that are different from man's words. They come from God's mind, and they should strike our hearts that way, that we recognize his fire consumes sins, but it doesn't consume our soul. It burns within us. It's something we can't hold back. Verse 40, in many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So we have a responsibility to save ourselves from what men teach. Through God's word, we can save ourselves because God is saving us through that word. Verse 41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. If people gladly receive God's word, they will be baptized. If they argue with God, their argument's with God, and they will lose. And the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. So we know the church is the souls. That's what it says here. What was added to the church? Souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, and all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions, goods, parted them to all men. Every man had need. They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who should be saved? Is it up to me to decide how honest, how much integrity, how righteous a person is in some denomination that I like as a friend or I've known for years? No. It's freedom on God's terms, and I have to tell them that. And I've lost friends, close friends, co-workers that I've known for years because I've said what the Bible says. But I couldn't hold it in me and not say that. That would be a lie. Just to agree with them and say, no, you're okay. God will overlook that. I can't do that. And so I don't, whether it's family members, whoever it is. If it's my wife, it's my children, and hopefully they would do the same to me. Because it's about eternity. Now, only Jesus can add those who are saved to his church. If people believe there's Christians everywhere in any church in any way, they've added them. Jesus didn't add them. Acts 5:14, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Acts 11:24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much more people were added unto the Lord. All of these, of course, by obeying the gospel. Every example in Acts has baptism. It doesn't always mention faith or repentance or confession, but baptism in every time that someone is saved is mentioned there. Does that not tell us something? Of all the people denied, how can you deny it? Johnny Elmore told me something a long time ago, and you've heard it before. It's one of my favorite things. I was looking at books. Back then we had phones, so he had to actually go to, I might have had a cell phone. But when I called him, I didn't know if he's going to answer or not, and he did. Said, I'm looking at a book here, and I'm not sure about it. And of course, you know, he collected books. He knew about books. He's a preacher of many years. And I said, how do I know if it's a good book or not? It's a Church of Christ writer I'm not familiar with. He said, just read what they say about salvation. If they've got that right, then, you know, the rest might be trustworthy. You need to read that. But if they don't get that right on conversion, on obedience to the gospel, if they don't get that right, how much more can you trust that? Are they relying on the Bible? And it was good information for me. There were no denominations for several hundred years after the church was established in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. It was easy to be a member of the church that day by believing the same gospel, obeying it. There was not a big confusion of other denominations trying to offer you their version of God's word. So it was apart from all commandments of men. Mark 16, 15, and 16, we call this the Great Commission. The Bible doesn't call it that. It is the commission. It is the Good Commission. Mark 16, 15, and 16, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So the gospel is to be taught. It's like should be like a fire in our bones. And when we teach it, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If people change that order, if they leave something out, where's the salvation? God did not promise it. It's not on his terms. He who does not believe will be condemned. Doesn't believe what? The words. If they don't believe what Jesus said, how are they going to be saved? There will be condemnation. Well, I'll bring this to a close as time is quickly escaping. In Acts 8 and 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 18:8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 2:47, and the Lord add church daily those who are being saved. Acts 5, 8 and 9, though he was a son, and yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. A fellow at work told me that he was all excited. This is years ago that he had been saved. And I said, really? Because I knew the people talking to him about that salvation. I said, how were you saved? He said, well, I just prayed the sinner's prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. I said, so you obeyed the gospel. What do you mean? You obeyed the gospel. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The gospel is something that has to be obeyed. The obedience of the gospel is mentioned in the New Testament. Those who obeyed the gospel. He had no idea. He had never heard that term. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, what gospel did he hear that saved him? He heard the famous one, the convenient one. Just believe. That's all you need to do. It's very simple. You don't have to talk about sin. You don't have to talk about your responsibility, giving your life to Christ, what it means to really serve Christ. Just believe, and you're good to go. That comes from man. That condemns souls, if you believe that. We believe what the Bible teaches. We don't dislike any denominations or people in them, but there are good people in them. I had to leave good people. One thing I learned in the Nazarene Church, along with a lot of denominations I visited, there are good people everywhere. But they don't all believe the right thing. People don't do it intentionally. They just haven't taken time to investigate it. They trust someone else. But the Bible says that's not how you do it. You are responsible. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You have to prove to yourself and to God that you trust his word. So, are there Christians in other places? Other denominations? I came out of there because I didn't believe so. I believe I wanted to be a member of the church, and the way that I did it, I just needed to be baptized for remission of sins. And I became a member of the Lord's church, and I have no doubts. My conviction is based on God's word. I don't worry about whether I'm saved or not. Yes, I need to be faithful. Yes, I need to keep learning. But I don't question my salvation because that's God's mercy. It's up to him whether he's going to save me or not. In the meantime, I do try to do what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do people really love God? Well, are they keeping his commandments? It's pretty simple. There's many, many more verses. So we want to help people understand what is the word of God. Why we do what we do. Why we teach what we teach. And to help them with misconceptions they may have. Because we all have them from time to time. We give the gospel as God gave it. The instructions are to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you aren't a member of the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, which is blood bought, which is eternal, then we invite you today to obey the gospel. And as Christians, if we have any need, if there's any need that you have for prayer or anything else, won't you come while we stand and sing?